So if I was going to create a short list of authors whose books have done the most to shape my faith and shape my life over the years and the decades, one of the authors who would definitely be on that list would be Dallas Willard. Last week I mentioned one of his books, Renovation of the Heart, drew from some of the stuff in there for last week's sermon. But probably his most famous book is The Divine Conspiracy, which, despite the title, is not like a Dan Brown novel. You know, it's an excellent book, actually kind of a deep book. But in that book, he tells a story about a young woman who was a student at Harvard. And the woman grew up in the Midwest in a working-class family, she didn't have a lot of money. And as a result, she cleaned rooms there at Harvard as a way of helping pay her way through school. Well, the classes she was taking were in moral reasoning and philosophy. These are classes where they would spend their time talking about what was true and what was important, what was good. But while they were talking about all these things and supposedly learning about all of these things, over and over she found herself being treated ungraciously by her classmates because of her lower economic status, rather than being shown, you know, just simple courtesy and respect. Her classmates, who were excelling in these classes, learning about all about what's good and true and right, these classmates were often rude to her and even crude to her. And she eventually dropped out of college because she said, what good does it do to learn about what's true and good if it doesn't help you become a good person? Well, the Apostle Paul was a brilliant theologian, and he was also very practical. He knew that unless our faith is lived out and expressed in very practical ways, it really doesn't have much value. Or as Jesus' brother James put it very bluntly in his New Testament letter, faith without works is dead, right? Faith without works is dead. So in this final section of Colossians that we're talking about today as we wrap up our Rooted in Jesus series, after, you know, Paul's done all this brilliant theology through the book, at the end of the book, he gets very practical. But Paul wrote this letter to a small community of people who were living in a Middle Eastern city immersed in Roman culture of almost 2,000 years ago. So the question is, how are we supposed to put it into practice today? And that's what we need the Holy Spirit to show us, right? So let's pray for that. So come, Holy Spirit, and open up the scriptures to us, give us insight, give us wisdom. And even more than that, just come and shape us, shape our hearts, shape our minds, shape our lives, that we might be the kind of people you created us to be, that we might be like you, Lord. So we open ourselves to you. We invite your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is Colossians 3:17 to begin. It says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I've told the story many times here, I'm sure many, many times, about how when I was 17, I gave my life to Jesus. I began to live as his disciple. I began to live as a follower of Jesus. But it's not like I didn't believe in God before that. You know, I grew up going to church every Sunday. I maybe didn't understand it all that well, but I knew that Jesus died for my sins from a time I was really, really young. So giving my life to Jesus at age 17 wasn't about beginning to believe in the gospel or beginning to believe in God or learning the basic facts of the gospel. I already knew that. It was about opening myself to receive personally the grace and the mercy and the presence of God in a way I had never done before. And that resulted in a very fundamental change in the way I saw my life. Before giving my life to Jesus, if I pictured my life as a pie, say a pumpkin pie, since It's Thanksgiving coming. If I pictured my life as a pie, it would have been a pie with many slices. You know, my family was a slice, my friends were a slice, school was a slice, work was a slice, my hopes and dreams maybe were a slice, and my religion, my faith in God, well, that was also a slice of that pie. But after giving my life to Jesus, I began to understand that while the pie of my life still had many slices, family and friends and school and all the rest, my faith in God, my relationship with Jesus, wasn't just a slice of the pie. It was more like the filling, right? That permeates and shapes and flavors every slice, the whole pie. Well, that's what Paul is getting at in this verse. Whatever you do, he says, in word or deed, whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything doesn't leave much out, does it? Everything. Do everything, in other words, as representatives of Jesus. Doing and saying what Jesus would do if he were us. Now, that's a pretty tall order. And we'll spend our whole life growing into it. We'll spend our whole life learning to depend on the Holy Spirit so that we can grow into it. But it's the vision. It's the goal. It's what we're after. Every part of life, everything we say and do is to be permeated and shaped and flavored by Jesus. We're to be and live as Christians, right? Little Christs, like we said earlier in the series. We're to be like Jesus. And we're to do it all giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus. Well, why is that? Why should we be thankful? Well, because we're awash in the grace of God, right? We've been forgiven for our sins. We have the breath of God. We have the presence of God in us, empowering us and leading us, guiding us and shaping us. This isn't about us trying to do a bunch of stuff. This is about God in us, transforming us. And God is at work in everything we do and through everything we do, in everything we experience in any way, working for our good to produce more of his life in us so that we can be more like Jesus. How could we not give thanks? Amen? Can you say thank you? Thank you, Jesus, right? I mean, it's amazing. This is why we should have hearts of gratitude. So let me read out a little more. Colossians 3, 18 to 4, 1. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Oh, we can probably just go home now, right? That's good. Okay. All right. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. Slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there is no favoritism. Masters, deal with your slaves justly and fairly, since you know that you too have a master in heaven. She didn't like the obey part. The commands in this passage to wives and children and slaves are not original with Paul. They were something that everyone, not just Christians, but everyone living in the Roman world of Paul's day would have known very well. They were very familiar with that. Roman culture was highly structured. It was very hierarchical. It was very focused on maintaining order. And so they had what were called the household codes, which defined that hierarchy for everyday life. It commanded wives to submit to husbands, children to submit to parents, and slaves to submit to their owners. The stability of the empire depended on that hierarchy. And so it would be enforced with whatever power necessary. That's how empires work. But it's not how the kingdom of God works. So it's incredibly sad to me to see how these verses have so often been lifted out of their context and used to subjugate or control or demean or even use and abuse people, all supposedly in the name of Jesus. To understand this passage, you must read it with the parallel passage, which is in Ephesians 5. And that one begins by saying, all of you, submit yourselves to one another. All of you, submit yourselves to one another. Submission to one another is rooted in and modeled for us by the Trinity. Yeah, where the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who are different but absolutely co-equal, constantly submit to one another by pouring themselves out for each other in self-giving, self-sacrificing love. It's completely mutual, completely loving, and completely upbuilding. When the Colossians read this letter, they were not shocked by wives submit to your husbands, or children obey your parents, or slaves obey your masters. Everyone already thought that way. But husbands, love your wives? Fathers, don't exasperate your children? Masters, deal with your slaves justly and fairly? Whoa, slow down now, Paul. Now you're meddling, right? Now you're meddling. Those commands were radical. The idea that women and children and slaves were human beings of infinite value, of equal worth and status with the men who were in power, that was a new and uniquely Christian teaching. So how do we apply this passage then today? Well, not by blindly trying to mimic the Roman household codes of the first century. Certainly not by using it as a justification for treating anyone as though they were of lesser value than anyone else, or for controlling others, or manipulating others, or exerting power over them, or using them, or abusing them. Those are the ways of empires, not the ways of the kingdom of God. They're not the ways of Jesus. Remember again that this letter was written in response to the false teachers who were telling the Colossians they needed to learn some secret teachings from them. And then, once they learned those secret teachings, then they could become these truly spiritual people, elevated above the common folk, and for whom then the common concerns of everyday life and everyday morality, those things would no longer be important for them. They could just focus on spiritual things. Paul says, that's all nonsense. If your faith in Jesus isn't lived out in the ordinariness of everyday life, well, then it's pretty much meaningless. We're called to be like Jesus. So we apply this passage today not by mimicking the Roman household codes, but by imitating the Trinity. And Jesus is the one who shows us what the Trinity looks like. So we be like Jesus. Should wives still submit to their husbands? Absolutely. As long as by submit, we mean that with joy and thanksgiving, wives should from their hearts pour out their lives in self-giving love and faithfulness and devotion to their husbands. Just as husbands should submit to their wives, with joy and thanksgiving, pouring out their lives from their heart in self-giving love and faithfulness, in devotion to them. See, biblical submission is always mutual. It's always completely loving, and it's always completely upbuilding. It always looks like Jesus. So be like Jesus. And the same is to be true in all of our relationships. as much as it's in our power, you know, at home, at work, at school, with our friends, on social media, in the community, in the church. I mean, don't you think our world today would greatly benefit from this kind of submission? Man, I think so. Let me read on a little more, starting in verse 2 of Colossians 4. It says, devote yourselves in prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Devote yourselves to prayer, Paul says. See, prayer keeps us connected to God. So whether you are telling God about your day or praying prayers that were written hundreds or even thousands of years ago, or pouring out your requests to God, or listening to God speak to you through the scriptures as you read them, or simply sitting in silence before Him, in all these ways and more, we pray. And as we pray, our hearts are knit to God's. We come to know Him better, to trust Him more, to be confident in His infinite love for us. Paul writes, stay alert in prayer with thanksgiving. Now that's practical, isn't it? You ever doze off praying? Mind wanders? It can be hard to stay alert in prayer sometimes. But when we fill our minds and our prayers with thanksgiving, it doesn't just keep us awake. It tunes us into the goodness of God. It reminds us of how good He is. And it shapes the way then that we see everything. So this week we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving. What an opportunity as we gather with family and friends to practice the kind of submission that Paul was writing about and pour ourselves out in self-giving, self-sacrificing love for our friends and family. You know, let our speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt. In other words, preserving and enhancing and giving good flavor to our relationships rather than contributing to their decay, right? Making the most of our time. Now, we have this time to be together. How could we make the most of it? I won't read the final part of chapter 4, but in it, Paul is basically calling to mind people that he loves and giving thanks for them. Well, what if we all did that this week? You know, in our prayer time, what if we would call to mind the people that we love this week as a way of kind of entering into Thanksgiving? Call to mind the people that we love and give thanks for them. You know, telling God why we're thankful for them. That helps us to tune into His goodness again, right? The goodness that He's shown us through these people. And maybe even, I know this will be a stretch, but maybe even at Thanksgiving dinner, you could tell everyone you were with one or two things about them for which you are grateful. I bet that would make a nice tone for the Thanksgiving dinner. It'd be a great way to make the most of our time and to live out our faith in real life and be like Jesus. Amen.